Our reading is Psalm 16, a familiar psalm, but a lovely one, and it speaks about the constancy of God's presence. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God, Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Father, make us still enough to hear you speaking to each one of us this morning. To hear not the words I will speak, but the words that you want to speak as we turn to you. Amen. We seem increasingly, don't we, to live in a world We're constantly being told that we need to improve. We need to get richer, to work harder, to be better. Workplaces, schools, hospitals, public services don't just have to meet targets, but constantly aspire to higher targets. The pressure on our children and grandchildren, on us all, is immense. And you know, I sometimes wonder if perhaps that mindset of must do better has infiltrated into our thinking as a church, but about prayer. Prayer seems to be something that we all struggle with. We know it's important to our lives as Christians, essential if we're to grow in Christian discipleship. Yet, if we're honest, from all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, we have to confess that we find prayer difficult. I know this because, you know, I can remember many years ago now, Robert asking me to speak about what prayer meant to me. He got several other people to talk about what prayer meant to them in order to encourage us to pray. Aubrey asked me to become, he called it prayer champion, but I refused to be that, a prayer encourager, somebody who encouraged other people to pray. We do find it difficult. It's not just you and me. I don't know, I counted up 50 books on prayer in my bookshelf. And you know, they all leave me, if I'm honest, if I bother to read more than the first chapter, totally discouraged, because they all seem to be written by people who are obviously very good prayers. But our God is gracious and compassionate and loving. We sang the words, didn't we? Jesus knows our every weakness. Oh, I'm so glad he knows our every weakness. I'm glad he knows my every weakness. But I want to share with you this morning some of the things that he's been sharing with me over the past few months. I think it began when some friends took me to Otley Hall for a day's retreat. I'm sorry for the people at Welcome Break, because I know I've shared this with you. But I wanted to share it because it was so, had such an impact upon me, really. I think in their brochure, Otley Hall say, how can a day seem like a holiday? But that's what it was for me, a holy day. I don't know if you've been to Otley Hall, but it's a beautiful place in the Suffolk countryside, a very old Tudor mansion with a moat round it, and the most incredible gardens. And I've been there several times, but on this occasion, it was a beautiful July day. And it was what was called a day of deep silence, which meant that from 10 o'clock in the morning when it began until 4 o'clock in the afternoon when it ended, nobody spoke. We didn't speak when we had the meal, the simple meal that you have at these retreats. It was led by a vicar who used to be at St Mary Le Tower, Keith Jones, and he was speaking about he used the Song of Songs as his basis, but really it was about praying with the heart, the deep prayer of the heart. It was an incredible day for me. He suggested that we just went out into the beautiful grounds and we just sat still and let God speak to us in the silence. He told us not to strive to hear God, what God was saying, just to be still and to allow God to speak. And you know, I can't describe it now, but I, like most of the people who were there, I expect, I went with a lot of baggage, probably, fears, anxieties, all the things that naturally we do experience. And that day was incredible because sitting by the lake, watching the dragonflies, watching the fish jump, sitting in the walled garden, watching the butterflies and the bees around the scented flowers, I didn't hear a voice. I could truthfully say I didn't hear a voice, but I knew that God was there with me. And he gave me a peace that I just can't describe. An incredible peace. And that peace didn't just last while I was there, it lasted. It's still there. I only need to go inwards and I can find the peace that he gave me there. The trouble is, we're so hung up on words, aren't we? But actually, in an age of instant communication via all the devices available, we don't really seem to communicate. We use words to share our thoughts, our feelings. But often when we do this, I don't know if it's just me, we come away disappointed. We haven't been able to make the other person really understand what we want to say. They've listened to us with their ears, but not with their heart. And so we've come away feeling sad because we know we haven't been understood. One of the problems of this chatty society is that silence has become a fearful thing. It scares us. So what do? We put on the radio or the television. When we go out in our cars, the first thing we do is to switch on whatever device we have in the cars. I'm not very good at these things. Joggers going through beautiful places in my book have others that they listen to the music all the time? And even if on the bus everybody's got things in their ears and are listening to their mobile phone or whatever, I don't know. I used to think they were all deaf when I used to see these things stuck in their ears. And even when we're alone, we still chat to ourselves, if not out loud, certainly in our heads. I wonder, have you ever listened to your endless interior conversations? Turning off the mind is a very difficult thing to do. And you know, Jesus is our example. He's the one we follow, the one we look up to. Jesus was passionate about prayer. Mark tells us that after a day of frantic activity, healing, casting out demons, teaching, no lying for Jesus, up early before daybreak, going to an isolated place to pray. Do you remember, O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love. After he fed the 5,000, he went up to the hills to pray. And you know, I don't think that he was talking to his father, telling him what he'd been doing, or moaning about his disciples' lack of faith. It was that prayer of silent communion with a father who didn't need to be told, because he knew Jesus' heart. It was a prayer of the heart, a prayer where the pain of the sin-filled world could be held in the love of God. Tuning into silence isn't easy, is it? Richard Foster, in one of his books, writes, "In contemporary society, the devil majors in on three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied." You see, he'll do anything to stop us reaching the heart of Father God. Yet God, through his word, is constantly pleading with us to be still and know that he is God. In the words of Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14, he woos us into the wilderness so that his voice can be more clearly heard. "I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her." There's a lovely prayer that I found, a poem I think it is, not a prayer exactly, but a lovely, it's called "The Womb of Silence." "Not in the whirlwind, not in the lightning, nor in the strife of tongues or in the jangling of subtle reasoning is he to be found, but in the still, small voice, speaking in the womb of silence. Therefore, be silent. Let me the past be silent. Let there be no vain regrets, no brooding on past failures, no bitterness, no judgment of oneself or of others. Let all be silent. Be still and know. Be still and look. Let the eyes of the mind be closed, that you may hear what otherwise you would not hear, that you may know what otherwise you would not know. Abandon yourself to him in longing love, simply holding on to nothing but him, so you may enter the silence of eternity and know the union of yourself with him. And if in the silence he does not answer, he's still there. His silence is the silence of love. Wait then in patience and in submission. It's good to wait in silence for his coming." I wonder if you're thinking, "Oh, it sounds good, but oh, it's so hard to do." It is, There's a very good reason for that. Ian's been doing a series on the Lord's Prayer, hasn't he? And one of them he spoke about, deliver us from evil. Other versions have, deliver us from the evil one. The evil one will do anything he can to stop us reaching God's heart in prayer, because he knows how powerful that prayer can be. And he's terrified. He's shaking in his shoes. And he does it so cunningly through our minds. You see, he allows us to think of prayer as nothing more than speaking with God. And it usually feels like a one-sided conversation. It means us talking and hoping that God's listening. And this idea is enough to cause frustration and discouragement. Perhaps we're using the wrong words. Perhaps we've put them in the wrong order. Do you remember my prayer as a child? Why isn't he answering? And ultimately, maybe he's not there. Maybe he doesn't exist. Even now, we live in a world where we expect answers, don't we? I'm amazed at what you can put on Google and find out about. Put in, how can you stop the cauliflower smelling the house out when you cook it? And you don't get one answer, you get hundreds of answers. I can't believe so many people have that problem and found different solutions, none of which I must tell you actually work, but never mind, that's probably me. You see, God created us as living, as thinking people. He gave us minds to search and explore. But you see, the trouble is we're trying with our minds to fathom God. We're trying in a physical world to do it, but we're in a spiritual world where we're reaching out to, as one of the hymns has it, the indescribable, unfathomable, uncontainable God. And he can only be reached through the prayer of the heart. And you know, he gets into our mind, he gets into our minds, and he gets through our body, into our bodies too. Have you experienced the enormous obstacle of activism when you're trying to find that quiet moment when you can just sit and be still with God? Have you noticed how suddenly all those things need to be done? That phone call to be made, that letter to be written. I find it's usually the work that I've managed to ignore quite happily most of the time. But when I sit down for this quality time with God, oh, my goodness, I better go clean the bathroom. All the things, you know, all the things. Activism. It feels so much more important than the thing that we're trying to do. You know, I like St. Augustine. I never met him. He was a saint from a long while ago, but pretty famous. He probably broke his mother's heart with his waywardness as a young man, but she never stopped praying for him. That's what I love about his mum. She never gave up hope. And he was spectacularly converted at the age of 33. And this is what he wrote about that experience. Later I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside. You were with me, but I was not with you. The beautiful things of this world kept me far from you. You called, you cried, you burst through my deafness, you scattered my blindness, you touched me, and I burn with desire for your peace. And from that moment, Augustine always saw the spiritual journey as a journey inwards. This is what he wrote. He bade me shut the door of our secret chamber and pray in secret. That is the soundless secret places of our hearts. And I'm sure that when I read that, you remembered what Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in secret. And that's what he asks us to do. That's the place where he will meet us. St. Augustine urges us, wheresoever you are, wherever you are praying, he who hears you is within you, hidden within, And several centuries later, a mystic, Meister Eckhart, that's the one who said, if the only prayer you ever said is thank you, it's enough. He said this, you need not seek him there or there. Here or there, he is no further than the door of your heart. There he stands patiently awaiting whoever is ready to open up and let him in. No need to call. He can hardly wait for you to open up and let him in. And then these incredible words that I love so much. He longs for you 1,000 times more than you long for him. It's true. I believe that's true. If you read the Bible, you can feel his longing for you, for me. I wonder, what will give you and me an insatiable desire for a God who loves us like that, who longs for us so much more than we could ever long for him? How can we learn to pray so that it punctuates our day and empowers our every moment? You know, the silent Paul said to several of the Christian churches that they were to pray without ceasing. And when we read those words, we think, how impossible is that? How could we possibly pray without ceasing? How can we make the whole of our life, every part of our life, we're busy people, how can we pray without ceasing? You know, the silent prayer of the heart is the thing that makes that possible, if only we'll let it. And you have to want it very badly, and I'm glad to say that God's very gracious and very patient. Can I just share with you a few of the things that have helped me over many years, and increasingly as I've learned how wonderful it is. We need to be patient. We don't just need God to be patient, we need to be patient with ourselves, and we need to persevere. Pray as you can and not as you can't, was the advice of somebody. But I can't remember their names. I said before that at the retreat we were told not to strive to try and getting anxious because we weren't reaching that place where God was going to speak to us, where we were going to feel God's presence. But, you know, sometimes he is able to reach us even when he doesn't feel as though he's there. That room of silence said, he's still there in the silence. It's the silence of love, and we can drink of that love. One morning when I was being distracted, as I was trying to have this quiet time, and I was being distracted by all the different things that were going through my mind, probably the things I should be doing or the things I had, and God gave me a lovely word. I thought about all these thoughts that were flying in the air like balloons with strings hanging on them, and each one was going up and distracting me from what I was trying to do. And then God gave me a word that is in 2 Corinthians, I think, chapter 10 and verse 11, where it says, bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Now, I don't think that, I read the whole passage, and I don't think that it was particularly what Paul meant when he wrote that. But you know, it helped me that morning because I could picture myself getting hold of all those strings and bring them all down into captivity to Christ. Another thing that I found incredibly useful, and I've used this for many years, is the Jesus Prayer. I don't know if you've had experienced the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's the prayer of blind Bartimaeus in the Gospels, and it's been used by Christians from the very beginning. It's a lovely word to centre our thoughts on. You don't have to use the whole of it. You can just say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Or you can just say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. I find it so helpful when I'm out walking. You know, it fits in to your footsteps. It does, if you use it. You can walk along and you can say it as you're walking along. I find it helpful in those stressful situations we have in the dentist's waiting room or the doctor's waiting room. You know, those stressful situations where you're really quite nervous or anxious. It just seems to calm you down and give you a peace. And you know, it's a prayer that somehow, when we get to use it in lots of different situations, you find that gradually it ceases to become words and it enters your heart. It becomes almost like your heartbeat. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. And I think it does it because the whole of the gospel is in it. Lord is a recognition of who rules our lives. It puts everything in the right order, draws us into his presence. Have mercy on us reminds us of our need of grace and opens up our hearts to receive that grace. As I said to the children, short prayers are always the best. Diane said it. Thank you, help me, guide me, protect me, forgive me. We don't have to make it wordy. We don't have to say the right words. The number of people who say they don't want to pray because they think they'll say the wrong words. You can't say the wrong words. Not if they're prayers coming from the heart. Perhaps you're thinking, well, this sounds all very me-centred. Me and God. What about all the people and situations I pray for? But can you see, the prayer of the heart includes, allows our concerns to be brought before God. When we enter with our mind into our heart and stand there in God's presence, then all that is in our minds, all those people that are in our minds, become prayer. I'm sure you often say to people, as I do, we hear something, they tell us something, and we say, I'll pray for you. But so often, that remark remains nothing but a well-meaning expression of concern. Yes, I will put them in my prayers, but the prayer of the heart brings all who are part of our lives into the healing presence of Christ. Through prayer, we carry in our hearts all human pain and sorrow, all conflicts and agonies, all torture, war, injustice and misery, not because our heart has grown bigger and bigger and bigger, but because we've allowed God's heart to become one with ours. Do you remember Jesus' words? I'll never forget, Rowley's talked about these words very powerfully, quite a little while ago now, I think, but I've still remembered them, where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Yes, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus, in those words, invites us to share his burden for our broken, fallen world. But he doesn't just add it to another burden that he wants us to bear. He says, he asks us, he offers to transform our hearts to become the gentle, humble heart of our Saviour. We still need to pray specific prayers, but we pray them from a place of peace and trust as we surrender to Christ's easy yet all-embracing yoke. How does it affect our witness as a church, as a community? If we're to touch the hearts of men, we must first touch the heart of God. Archbishop Basil Hume speaks in one of his homilies about being safe in the marketplace, the world, because we are at home in the desert, in that place of stillness and quietness. He concludes like this: Prayer is the sum of our relationship with God. We are what we pray. The degree of our faith is the degree of our prayer. Our ability to love is our ability to pray. Genuine love of God and man is learnt in the desert. Learn it there, and you will have something to sell in the marketplace. The pearl of great price. I'm conscious that in saying this, I'm actually making it sound easy, and it isn't easy. It isn't easy at all. That's why it takes most of us a lifetime to still feel that we haven't got there. You see, to pray with the heart is to open ourselves to be changed. And although we may like love the idea of living in God's presence, coming home to God, we don't like change, do we? I don't anyway. But we can't use the prayer, enter into the prayer of the heart unless we're prepared to allow God to change us. We can't move nearer to his love without allowing his love to overwhelm us. We can't come closer to his heart until we're prepared to have our self-centered heart and will surrender to him. Shouting our needs at God is much easier than drawing near to God and allowing him to show us our needs, the places in our lives we need him to change. Henry Nouwen said this: to live in the presence of God is to live with purity of heart, with single-mindedness, and it demands a choice, a decision, and great courage. And so that's the challenge I leave with you. Are we brave enough to accept God's incredible grace-filled invitation to pray with the heart? In a minute, we're going to sing, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart, naught be all else to me, save that Thou art." So let's just pray before we sing. Lord, give us the courage to draw near to you, to your heart of undeserved love. Give us a vision of that love that will make us strong enough to change, to make our prayer life not just a list, but a way of life. Oh, Lord, you know where each one of us is in our walk with you. You know our hearts. You know our deep longings, and you know our fears. You know our hate of change. Please take us out of the shallows and into the deep reality of your loving presence. Lord, this is our desire. We know we need it not just for ourselves, but for our families, our church, for the community we seek to serve in your name. Lord, hear our prayer of the heart, and let our cry come to you. Amen.